We have two scripture lessons today, and one is the gospel lesson, and one is the epistle. So let's turn first to the gospel lesson, which is from the gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." And our epistle lesson now is from the epistle of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. God is at work in you, enabling you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you. God is at work in you. Man, I hope so. That sounds so good, doesn't it? That God is at work in us. That we are a work in progress and we're getting better. That we aren't condemned to keep making the same mistakes we've made in the past. God is at work in you, enabling you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's look at how exactly that can happen for us. So first, let's start with where we are. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt stuck? Like you are what you are, and you will never be anything more. Like the childhood you had, the family you had, the genes you inherited, your nature and your nurture have both conspired to make you into this person that is stuck being you, stuck being sensitive or stuck being insensitive, stuck being withdrawn and self-contained, or stuck being a person that wears their emotions on their sleeve. You could say anything here. Stuck with too much empathy, or the opposite, mired in a personality that never feels what others are feeling. Our entire lives have brought us to this point, and a lot of it we have accepted as who we are. But sometimes we wish we could change. We wish we could be warmer and more approachable to our children and siblings. We wish we could have tougher skin when people disagree with us. We would love not to care at all if everyone doesn't love us. And the great good news of this scripture is that God is behind all those wishes. God is working on you to will his good pleasure before you work his good pleasure. That is what Philippians is saying today. So let's look at it. It's still hard, honestly, for me to believe that Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to the Philippians from a prison cell. How do you know that, Jim? Well, I'll tell you, gentle listener, because Paul says it. In chapter 1, verse 12, he writes, "I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ." So Paul is in prison writing to the church he started in the town of Philippi, and you would think that he would be angry about that or sad or depressed. I mean, if I were writing a letter while I'm in prison, I'd probably be complaining. The food's bad, the toilets are bad. I sure wouldn't be singing a hymn about Jesus. But Philippians is one of the most loving, positive, and uplifting letters in the Bible. And as a true pastor, Paul is trying to still guide his congregation in the way they should live and grow as Christians. And he includes this beautiful hymn that apparently everyone knew at the time as part of it, which is the first section of our passage today, starting with verse 5. "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, that so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, that just sings, doesn't it? I would love to know what the tune was to that hymn, long lost now. But after focusing on how Jesus was humble and let God exalt him so that now every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, Paul turns his attention to his friends, his congregation, with that big word, therefore. Therefore, because of all this that I've been telling you about Christ, therefore, verse 12, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, you may have noticed that we read two scripture lessons today. The lectionary actually assigns four scriptures to each Sunday of the year, an Old Testament, a Psalm, a Gospel, and an Epistle. And the preacher can choose any or all of the four. And most of the time, I just go with the Gospel lesson. But today, since this passage from Philippians is so fantastic, I decided to use it. But I also want you to hear what the gospel lesson says, too, because it helps us understand Philippians. Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem, and the elders and chief priests are trying to trap him so they can arrest him on charges of blasphemy. So they ask Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" They know he hasn't had the required education and schooling, and they know that he hasn't been approved by the synagogue for ministry. So what they want for him to say is that God personally gave him the authority to do ministry. And if he says that, he is guilty of blasphemy by their law, and they can get rid of him. But Jesus is too smart for them, and he doesn't have a death wish. He knows it isn't the right time for him to be arrested and killed. So as a reply, he asked them a question that they can't answer. Verse 24, Jesus says to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, "Then why did you not believe him?" But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So brilliant. And here's where the parable of Jesus comes in. He then says, "A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go to work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went to the vineyard. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Jesus was telling this parable to the Jerusalem synagogue elders and chief priests, and they are absolutely symbolized by the second son, the one who said he would go to work in the vineyard but then did not. The chief priests and elders said they would serve God, and they got the theological degrees and the fancy robes and the cushy ecclesiastical appointments to the best positions, but then their traditions and rank became more important than serving God, and they ultimately didn't go to work in God's vineyard. The tax collectors and sex workers said no to God's call in their lives at first, but John the Baptist and Jesus preached around the countryside. They were the ones who repented, came back to God, and served him. The tax collectors and sex workers were the ones who said no, but then changed their minds and went to work for God anyway. They were the ones who did God's will. So the point that Jesus is making is it's not important what you say that you'll follow God. What's important is what you do. What shows you're truly following God is your behavior, not your words. Don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk, they used to say. Even if you reject God, tell God no at first. If later you actually do end up going into the vineyard, you're doing the will of the Father. So now let's put this important principle together with our passage from Philippians. God is at work in you, enabling you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that second part is crucial, that we do the work for God. If you only do the first part, if you only will it, just think about it, just be in favor of God's work, but don't do it, then following Jesus' parable, you aren't doing the will of the Father. It takes both. You have to will it and then work it. And I think there's a sequential order to this too. Before we act on something, for good or for bad, we have to will it. All our behavior starts with our thoughts. And that is where God must be at work in us first. God needs to change our thinking before our behavior changes. We have to will God's good pleasure before we work for God's good pleasure. I was out on my morning walk one day this week when I came across two women holding Walgreens bags who were standing on the curb of the road right where I was heading. And when I got to them, I angled a little left to get out of their way, nodded and said, "Good morning," and they said, "Good morning," back. And then one of them smiled and said, "Hey, come here, I want to give you something." Okay, without thinking in that moment of how many ways that could go wrong, or how unwise it was in the COVID pandemic to take anything from a stranger, I very obediently took a couple of steps in her direction. She reached in her plastic bag and handed me what looked like a small fan, a hand fan like you used to get in funeral parlor so you could fan yourself. It had a wooden handle, and it looked like it had been cut out of a piece of thin styrofoam. And on one side was what looked like a blown-up photo of some kind of soft drink. But on the other side, which was all white, was printed in black magic marker, "Let go and let God." And then a bunch of crosses. If you want to see it, I took a picture of it, and it's in your extras. in the bulletin, either in the insert of the physical bulletin, or just scroll down to the bottom of the bulletin online. "God bless you," the woman said to me. I smiled and said, "Well, thanks. God bless you too." And continued walking, wondering what this unexpected shout out from God meant. I then realized that I had no idea at all about whether that woman had the virus or had been exposed to someone with the virus, and therefore this homemade fan slash message might have the virus on it. So I was careful not to touch my face until I got home, dropped the fan on the desk, and washed my hands thoroughly. It's a different time nowadays. It really is. But I'm still thinking about that message on the fan. And the two women who were walking around the parking lots of doctor's offices handed them out. Let go and let God. I guess the obvious meaning is to stop trying to do everything yourself, get better by yourself, and give your life to God and let God do that. Seems like the general message from that fan, I would think. But since I had a sermon to write this week and everything that happens during the week is fair game, I also thought it related to our scripture this morning, because this passage from Philippians also considers the same struggle. How much of our spiritual growth is about us trying, and how much of it is about us letting God have his way with us? So now you see we have this balance to strike, don't we? On the one hand, we have that message on the fan I was given, let go and let God. God would do it all, so to speak. And then there's the message of the parable that says what you do is what matters, not what you say. That your behavior is far more important than your words or promises or best intentions. So how much of our new behavior is us letting go and letting God? And how much is us trying hard to get better? God is at work in you, enabling you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's look at that word, enabling. If you started wishing you could be more loving or more empathetic or more caring or more demonstrative, if you found yourself wanting to overcome your history and your nature and nurture and be a better spouse or parent or friend, just by that wish itself, that's part of God's enabling. First, you have to want it, to will it. And God is at work in you, enabling you to will his good pleasure, making you able, maybe for the first time, to want to be different. God is working on you whether or not you feel it, whether or not you ask for it, whether or not you even want it, because you are God's child. It's called sanctification. And God is in the business of taking what you're not able to do and turning it into what you're able to do. That is what enabling means. Verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God will take what you are not able to do and make you able to do it, even if you don't want it. God is at work in you, enabling you to will his good pleasure and to work for his good pleasure. So, you know you should be closer to your who? Spouse? Daughter? Son, brother, sister. And there is so much in your history, so much distance, so much habit. You don't even know if you can pray for that to get better. No problem. God is at work in you to will his good pleasure and to work for his good pleasure. First, your will changes. You begin to want a new relationship. You realize that time is fleeting away and you want to be closer to your family. That is the good pleasure that God has made you able to will. And then God enables you to work for it, to do it. God gives you the vision to dream up something, a time to talk, a letter to write, a vacation to go on together. And then God gives you the courage to act on it, to do the work in the vineyard, to call them up, send the invitation, be the one who breaks the ice. God enables you to do all that because God gives you the will to do the work for God's good pleasure. I have a friend who had a plaque on his wall that read in big capital letters, PBPWMGIFWMY. That's all it said, just those capital letters in big print, PBPWMGIFWMY. And of course, he wanted me to ask, so of course I did. Okay, I'll bite, Rich. What do those letters mean? He smiled and said very simply, "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." I loved it. "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." It's a plaque we should all have. God isn't finished with us. Praise God. There's so much more to do. There's much we've improved. Many ways we've grown spiritually, but there's more to go, and God is at work in us. You know, I think of those two ladies that gave me the fan. I don't know who they were or what their lives were like. I don't know what challenges they had to overcome or what continuing issues they had to battle. But there they were at work in the vineyard, obediently walking through the parking lots of doctor's offices, handing out fans to strangers that said, "Let go and let God." God was at work at them, enabling them to will and to do his good pleasure. So, if you live alone and don't have much interaction with people these days, God is at work in you to enable you to will and to work for his good pleasure. If this year has brought you terrible grief and sadness and you can't see the path from here, God is at work in you to enable you to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you've received a diagnosis of a life-threatening disease and all your previous dreams have evaporated, remember, God is at work in you to enable you to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you're just now realizing that the time is running out for you to form a close relationship with your children, God is at work in you to enable you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Every single circumstance you can name, every single instance where you feel any kind of dissatisfaction with your circumstance, with who you are, what you feel, what you wish you could do, what you feel like the world needs for you to do, God is at work in you to enable you to will and to work for his good pleasure. You don't have to feel it. You don't even have to acknowledge it. But God is at work in you all the time, changing you from the inside. The Holy Spirit is in you, helping you, speaking to you, pushing you to be more like Christ. So, praise God. No, we don't have to always make the same mistakes with people over and over, year after year. We won't always be the one who loses their temper. The old you who cuts people off, who is distant, who runs their mouth, who carries a grudge, who's afraid to share faith with others. Why won't that continue to happen? Why will we get better? Why will we gain the victory over these habits we want to break? Simple. Because God is at work in you to enable you to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, growing you, changing you, whispering to you to do the work, giving you the will to do God's good pleasure. We should all put that plaque up in our houses or make a bumper sticker for our cars that says PBPWMGIFWMY. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. No, he's not, but he's getting there. So the challenge is to not give up on ourselves, not to give in to the inertia that comes with our years of living. I am what I am. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Know that every day you draw breath, that God is working in you, improving you, changing you into someone better, making you more Christ-like. Expect to see that in yourself and then act on it. Do the work of the follower of Christ. Don't say you will and stop. Allow the Holy Spirit to change your will and your work. And the grace? The grace is that God never, ever gives up on us. Whether we notice it or not, God is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is whispering to us. Jesus is leading us. Jesus, Emmanuel, is walking with us, helping us, leading us, dancing down this road with us. I love the last verse of that hymn. "They cut me down and I leapt up high. I am the life that will never, never die. I'll live in you if you live in me. I am the Lord of the dance," said he. "Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance," said he, "and I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance," said he. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we realize now that the dissatisfaction we've been having with who we are has been you nudging us to change. We have felt stuck and hopeless sometimes with this personality we've lugged around over the years. Lord, we do want to change. You've enabled us to will this, and that is new. By your Holy Spirit now, give us the strength to do the change, to do the work in your vineyard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.